Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, on this second Sunday of the Advent season, we'll be in verses 33 through 36 of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. So back in the 1940s, if you were living in Great Britain during World War II, you would have experienced what they had called mandatory blackouts at night. So essentially what that meant was that all the lights in your home and even any kind of vehicle headlights, if you needed to go out, would have to remain off during the evenings. And the reason for this is because German planes were looking to bomb and to destroy London. But the thought was, and it was effective, that if they could not see, they would not know where to bomb. The problem was that during this first month of this mandatory blackout, more than 1,000 people died from car accidents alone. Well, in his book titled, Is the Great Commission Still Great?, the author Steve Richardson writes that while British citizens struggled to see their way around the roads and in their homes during these blackouts, the Royal Air Force pilots evidently had no trouble seeing at all. One pilot, in fact, had such great night vision that his nickname became Cat Eyes Cunningham. Maybe you get the reference to cat eyes if you have a cat. Or if you have a cat, you know that they can see and destroy at night. Well, one night, Cunningham shot down 3 German bombers in one mission. The other British pilots as well had this uncanny ability to spot enemy planes and to see in the skies ahead of them. Well, eventually, the British Air Ministry revealed what their secret was. They said that for months, they had had their pilots on a healthy diet of carrots. From there, the news kicked off this huge marketing campaign throughout Britain. Citizens were urged to grow and eat carrots as a way to combat what they called blackout blindness so that they could better see in their homes and on the roadways. The British Ministry of Food, their arm there, the government, published recipes for carrot marmalade and carrot fudge, which in my mind around Christmas time doesn't seem like much fudge. But either way, the British public embraced this vegetable power-packed with what they said was vitamin A. In fact, by 1942, Great Britain had a surplus of over 100,000 tons of carrots. Well, word eventually spread to the United States. Parents began to feed their children plenty of carrots. Walt Disney even helped the cause by creating a cartoon of singing carrots. Rumor had it that Germany eventually got word of this and began to feed their pilots carrots as well so that they might carry out their mission against the English. Now, that all sounds great, doesn't it? Eat your carrots and see. It's a good ploy to tell your children. Eat your carrots. But the question is, did it really work? Would you be able to give care to someone and say, now open your eyes and expect them to see? Well, this morning, as we pick up in the Gospel of Luke, we do so in context, remembering our last few weeks with what we might call the demon detectors. Remember them? They were those who tried to tell Jesus that his work and all his miracles were because of the devil inside of him. Well, then you had, in addition to the demon detectors, we might say the doubting sign seekers, or those who had watched the miracles, and then they would claim that they just needed more signs before they could believe. Well, to both of these arguments, Jesus, he tells his accusers, well, remember, if I were of the devil, then why would I be casting out his demons? Picking apart, logically, their argument, the argument of these demon detectors. But then he says again to the doubting sign seekers, you're missing the point. In other words, remember last week he said, if you've read about Solomon, the great king of Israel, or if you've read about Jonah, the previous prophet of Nineveh or to Nineveh, you look at them and you must see that they're pointing to me. I am the fulfillment of all the previous signs. And through my death and resurrection to come, he says, you will have every sign you've ever needed fulfilled. So then now, as we come to Luke 11, 33 through 36, we see Jesus, again, he's in context talking to these demon detectors and sign seekers, and he's telling them, open your eyes so that you can see. Look with me as we see what Jesus means by this. The call here to open your eyes as we look at Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Jesus says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Well, after coming off of Thanksgiving last week and now approaching Christmas in the next 2 to 3 weeks, perhaps you reflect back upon time you've got to spend with family or anticipate time you will get to spend with family. Often many of us will travel or others will travel to see us around this time of the year. And as we get together with many of them, perhaps you find this saying to be true. In every family, there is one crazy person. Whether it's an uncle, a brother, a niece, or a nephew, that saying communicates what we at times know to be true. And if there's someone in your family, it may not necessarily be crazy, but someone in your mind, you think, okay, they're a little bit different than perhaps we are. But then as the saying continues, if you don't know who the crazy person in your family is, then it's probably you. Now, that second part we would often deny, wouldn't we? I'm not the crazy person. I'm not the one who's odd here. I'm the normal one. Sure, I might tell an off-the-wall joke or scare the kids at times, but I'm not the crazy one. The truth is, we all at some point or another want to deny that any problem that comes up is our problem. No, the problem is outside of me. There's a relationship conflict. Oh, it's them. It's not me. We even pray this way sometimes too, don't we? Lord, fix them. Change their heart. Do something in them so that things between us might get better. This one might be a little too soon, but we often tend to say that the problem is outside of us. We lost the game because it's someone else's fault. It's the refs. It's the other team. It's someone else. The problem is outside of our control. In fact, our entire culture is geared around that notion, isn't it? You know what your problem is? It's the way you were raised. It's your job. It's the people you call your friends. It's that environment you're in, that you live in. And this isn't denying that other people don't ever cause us harm or that other people don't ever bring suffering to us. They do, of course. But quite often, where is the last place we want to look when we're struggling with any sort of problem? Well, it's us, right? It's ourselves. On the flip side of it, where is the solution found to our problems? Where many in our culture would tell us, well, it's deep inside of you, right? Look deep down and pull out whatever it is that's keeping you from succeeding. That other person, they're just holding you back. You have it in you to be the best. And that problem, once you get that person out of the way, you will be free to shine your inner light. In fact, this thought is not only a psychologized notion put out in our secular world out there, but it's actually something that's been quote-unquote Christianized too. Listen, for example, Joel Osteen, what he said just 2 months ago when speaking to his Lakewood quote-unquote church. He said, you need to call out the favored you. You need to call out the strong you, the patient you, the successful you, the barrier-breaking you. In other words, you have it deep down within you to succeed. Believe in yourself. Trust your heart. Move forward. You will find the right answers. Just listen to the light deep within. The problem isn't you. It's outside of you. The solution isn't outside of you. It's in you. Well, this morning, Jesus, he says the opposite of what our secular or even so-called Christianized culture might want to tell you. For to these demon detectors or doubting sign seekers, the problem isn't that they just need to trust themselves a little bit more with these tests that they're giving to this outside problem named Jesus. No, the problem is that they need to see the light. So look at verse 33 again with me. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now, you hear this verse, and what comes to mind, or at least here's what initially came to my mind. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. But this verse isn't talking about the light that we hold or that we carry. What Jesus is talking about here is that he is the light. And his preaching and teaching of his good news and of his bringing of the kingdom of God, it has not been hidden from anyone to see. These sign seekers who are approaching him, Jesus, we've not seen. You've hidden yourself. Give us a sign so that we may believe. Jesus says, I've not hidden a thing from you. I am the light. Open your eyes and see. What a blow this would have been to, again, the demon detectors and doubting sign seekers. Again, Jesus, we don't know who you are. Give us more. I've not hidden a thing from you. See the light. He's not been preaching from a cellar or from a basement. His words haven't been covered over by a basket. He's not hiding anything. His lamp is out in the open. I mean, how much clearer can you be when you say back in verse 23 of chapter 11, whoever is not for me is against me? Or verse 29, this generation is an evil generation. See the light. Well, the question then is, why can't they see? Maybe you've asked yourself that before, that question perhaps about a friend or a family member that you've been praying for. Maybe you've pleaded with a son or a daughter or a brother or sister to turn from their ways and to follow Jesus, and they just don't see it. It's almost as if there's a dark covering over them and they can't see the light. Well, why is that? Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Okay, so maybe they need some carrots, right? In order for eyes to be healthy? If that was the prescription for the English in World War II, and if the Germans ended up prescribing that for their pilots, maybe it'll work for us. But here, perhaps, we know now, we're not talking about literal carrots. Maybe we need the carrots of worldly wisdom. But if your eyes see through the lens of self-help and self-focused thinking, well, then the light's not going to shine through that. Okay, so maybe the carrots of false teaching will allow the light to shine through. But if you're wrapped up in thinking, for example, that health, wealth, and prosperity are coming your way, then the light of Jesus Christ is not going to shine through. Well, maybe the carrots of sin is present, covering the eyes. But if you continue on day after day in unrepentant sin, thinking that that will not affect your relationship with the Lord, well, then light is not going to shine through then either. But then, and this one might be more common, maybe it's the carrots of dullness covering the eyes, where the gospel just isn't exciting to hear anymore, where the cross doesn't move you anymore, where the things of God seem boring to you. Well, then the light of Christ is not going to shine through then either. And here's why. Because you're feasting on, or what you are feasting on can either further your seeing of God or it can hinder your seeing of God. So let me explain it this way. When I was growing up in Florida, you had two seasons. You had summer, and then you had hurricane season, both of which overlapped. Well, in hurricane season, if there was a storm in the ocean that was predicted to make landfall, home improvement stores would often stock up on plywood so that people could then go and board up their windows. And you board up your windows to keep things from smashing in and allowing the elements of the storm to come in and ruin your home. But what if you kept those boards up? Nothing would ever get in, would it? No light would ever shine inside. The inside would be filled with darkness. Well, the same is true when the eyes are covered with the wrong lens. The inside, verse 34, remains dark. And it might be the lens, as we mentioned earlier, the lens of sin, perhaps. That's not been repented of. The sin of dullness or boredom with the truth of God. The sin of false teaching entering in, or the sin of worldly wisdom, or I'm sorry, the covering, the lens of worldly wisdom covering your eyes, preventing the light from coming in. Earlier I said that when Britain started telling everyone that carrots were the reason why their pilots could see, I said the Germans bought into it. But do you know what happened? It was completely fake. Britain knew it. Carrots had no effect on a person's ability to see in the dark. Sorry to burst your bubbles if you're trying to get your kids to eat carrots. You see, what Britain's government wanted to do was deflect attention away from the real reason their pilots were succeeding in the air. Their military success had nothing to do with carrots. It had everything to do with the fact that their planes had now been equipped with the world's first air-to-air radar system. And they didn't want anybody to know that that's how they were winning. It was a brilliant distraction. Every other, quote, carrot that we use for the lens of our eyes will only cause a distraction away from the light, keeping us in the darkness, looking for signs and mistaking who Jesus is and what he can really do. The world around us is continually shrouded with night and with darkness. It's a blackout, we might say, for example. And if you don't watch the carrot that you consume, you will fall into the same distraction that these demon detectors and sign seekers have fallen into, with the lens covering their eyes, preventing them from seeing the light of Jesus Christ shining through. So what's the answer? Well, it's God's truth. It's the word of God. That's the only corrective to our eyesight here. And when our lives are governed by and led by the word of God, then the light begins to shine through. And we can see ourselves clearly. We can see others clearly. We can see the world around us clearly. And we can see that Jesus is the only hope for every sphere of our life. That's what these demon detectors and sign seekers were missing. They were feasting on the false carrots of life, demanding more signs, which is exactly what the world will still tell us now. Keep looking. Trust this new way of thinking. The light is already within you. You only need to discover it. But that's as foolish as telling people to start growing carrots so they can see in the dark. While Jesus says, listen to me. Open your eyes through the lens of my word, and you will see. But how do we begin to remove the boards of worldly wisdom, the boards of false teaching or sin or even dullness? How do we begin to remove those boards, allowing the lens of God's word to shine deep within our souls? Because at the core of it, the inside of our hearts by nature are deceitful within us. We can't trust our own heart apart from Christ. Or on the inside, by nature, Ephesians 2:1, we are spiritually dead. We read this earlier in Romans 3. By nature, there is no desire for God. Well, this is where God must, 2 Corinthians 4:6, must shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ within our hearts. And when this happens, our eyes are opened. The barriers are broken away. That false lens comes up. And we can see. Leading to verse 36 here. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright as when a lamp, when it gives rays, or when its rays give you light. Once the light comes in, it dispels the darkness. The darkness leaves, and the light not only fills our once dark souls with truth, but again begins to fill every hole that is present, giving us an entire new body where the decisions we make are determined now by the light. Where the things we read, we watch, we talk about, where we go, are all directed by the light that now shines within us. It's like walking into a dark room, turning the bright light on overhead and seeing how the shadow or the shades or shadows of darkness just disappear. For the light removes it all. That is the effect that seeing Jesus Christ should have on us. His truth and his light should remove every spell of darkness. And though it may take the course of our life to see that darkness all rid of, our hope is that through opening our eyes, the light will begin to penetrate deeper and deeper within our hearts, leading us to turn away from worldly wisdom, leading us to be able to then discern false teaching, leading us to rid the sin out of our lives and to find ourselves more and more captivated by Jesus Christ as we fight the temptation to drift into dullness and complacency. That only occurs when we receive the light daily into our lives. But we don't stop there. For once we have received the light, We must, secondly, proclaim the light. So every year at this time, we take up again what we call the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We've been talking about this week, and we talked about it last week. Sometimes I wonder, though, do we really know why the offering is called what it is and who Lottie Moon actually is? We talk about it, and we almost use this sort of Christianized language, or even specifically this Baptist language with one another. Oh, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But perhaps maybe we don't all know what that means. I have conversations personally with some of you sometimes, so I know that not everybody knows what that means. Well, let me tell you her story briefly, and I want to weave this in with what we're talking about here this morning. So Charlotte Diggs Moon, or Lottie, she was born on December 12th, 1840. She grew up in an 8-room plantation house just south of Charlottesville, Virginia. 1848, Lottie was sent off to a girls' school ran by the Virginia Baptists, where each day was rigorously scheduled with difficult academic pursuits. She excelled at them all. In fact, took on the nickname of the brain in her classes. She did well at everything she did, excelling in Latin and Greek and in French, Italian and Spanish. But at the same time, she was also known as the prankster, a bit of a rebel to her classmates. One day, a student asked her what the D stood for in her middle name, and Lottie shot back and said, "It stands for devil. Don't you think that suits me?" And she took on that nickname with pride and began to use that as a pen name when she wrote poems and writings. A student once saw her that she had not been to church on a Sunday, for that was a requirement of students at this school. The reason Lottie came back and she said, "I haven't been at church because I would rather read Shakespeare in a haystack than go and listen to a sermon." Well, eventually in her schooling days, a man named John Broaddus conducted a series of evangelistic meetings in a church nearby in December of 1858. The students of this institute, this female institute she was a part of, began to hold prayer meetings specifically for Lottie that she might come to know the Lord. Well, in the midst of one gathering, Lottie surprised everyone by showing up, and her friends were excited about her, but she told them, "I only came because I wanted to scoff what it is that you all believe." But as she came, she went home that evening, and providentially there was a dog outside barking that kept her up all night. Her thoughts began to think to her own spiritual condition, and that night she came to know the Lord. Well, in the morning, she woke up. She told her friends, and she immediately came to the church and became active and joined the church. Well, soon after, Lottie began to feel the call to foreign missions. She remained at this female institute for 4 years. She ended up receiving degrees and a Master of Arts degree. This was in 1861. A few years later, towards the end of the Civil War, she applied to teach in Danville, Kentucky, at a female academy there. And it was here in Danville that she met other missionaries who had served in China, beginning Lottie's desire to want to go overseas and to serve the Chinese. The only problem was that the Foreign Mission Board, back then is what it was called, would not appoint single women to missions. Well, pressure began to mount, policy eventually changed, and Lottie was appointed on July 7th, 1873 to go to China. She boarded and she sailed on the steamboat Costa Rica, along with a large number of other missionaries for other denominations who were bound to China. Lottie left, never expecting to see home again. Her missionary appointments were generally for life. There were no breaks. When she arrived a year later, or later that year, as was custom for new missionaries at the time, and I actually think it still is, she devoted her first 2 years to learning the language. After that, she was able to open up and be a part of a girls' boarding school for higher class Chinese students. And this is what her platform was in China. Her school had 13 students, and there they learned all different sorts of subjects with Lottie teaching singing and vocal. She was also devoted to visiting the villages, and in these villages, she often spoke from early morning to late evening on the street, going into dirty homes in the heat and dust of the summer, or even in the rain and the snow of winter. She said, "As I wander from village to village, I feel it is no idle fancy that the Master walks beside me. And I hear his voice saying gently, 'I am with you always, Lottie, until the end.'" She found strength in prayer and knowing her Bible. But at the same time, loneliness would grip her and become her enemy. She said, as she wrote to the mission board back home, "I am bored to death by living alone. I don't find my own people here to be agreeable or even edifying. And she continued to bombard the board with requests for future recruits, including single women, saying to them that a single woman is worth more than two married men. Besides her loneliness, Lottie felt abandoned in her mission. For extended periods, she was the only Baptist missionary in North China. Well, eventually a severe famine broke out. Churches around Pingtu, China, where Lottie lived, were multiplying under the leadership of her pastor, Pastor Lee. But Lottie wept to think that the people in this area, that the only way that they were surviving was by eating leaves and roots and potato vines. Plague also began to ravish the land that she was in. Lottie and other missionaries gave what they could and supported them and everyone who came to their door, but before they knew it, money began to run out. There was nothing left to give. So Lottie buried herself in China's pain, trying to help and no longer take care of her own needs, but give to others. She gave and gave, not counting the cost of what it would mean to herself. While others left to go home and escape the famine and the plague, Lottie stayed. She stopped eating. If others could not have food, she said neither would she. Alarmed young missionaries began to send medical help. Missionary nurse Jesse Pettigrew came and treated a tumor that developed on Lottie's ear, took her home with her and began to care for her, but Lottie began to doze in and out, began to tear out her hair and refused to eat anything else. Doctors tried to help her, but her diagnosis was clear. She had starved herself to death. The doctors decided that the only hope for her to recover would be to come back to America. And so as doctors packed her in pillows for the day's ride down to the coast, she would sit up and she would talk briefly before then dozing back out into unconsciousness. They said that her starved body was so emaciated that she went down to just 50 pounds. They arranged a cabin for her on the ship. They were doubtful that she would survive, but they knew it would be her only hope. As she boarded the ship and they carried her onto the ship, she was almost unconscious. She would wake up in moments and take bits of juice and crackers and would listen about spiritual things. She would whisper the words of her song in her heart, "Jesus loves me," as the nurse would pray for her. The next morning, Lottie no longer spoke, but pointed upwards towards heaven, indicating to where she was looking and where she was hoping, until finally, on that final day, she looked up, raised her fists towards heaven, and then eventually passed into unconsciousness, where her spirit left her, which is when she went to be with Jesus. Now, here's why I share all this with you. I want you to know who Lottie is and why we collect this offering in her name. I want us to begin thinking more about the nations around us and what sacrificing for the nations to hear the gospel looks like. But what I haven't shared with you is what her nickname became later. She became known as the Missionary of Light. Why? Because she took the light of Jesus and proclaimed it to all of China. Light shined into her heart late at night when she was in boarding school, and the light could not stay hidden. For when the whole body is full of light, yes, it dispels the darkness, but it also shines bright for all to see. For some, it'll shine in your workplace. For others, it'll shine among family members this Christmas. For others, it might shine perhaps on the mission field, as you consider the darkness that surrounds those who are in the world around us and the false distractions that cloud their eyes from seeing, leaving for us the role to not only turn people away from the darkness, but to do so by presenting them with the true light. For it is only through the light of Jesus Christ that we will see and live. And when the vision becomes clearer and clearer before us, as the light shines deeper and deeper into our souls, when we then begin to see the darkness of this world differently, as we long to separate it from it and draw others out of it, so much so that like Lottie, we will begin to sacrifice our own comfort so that others might see too, even to the point of death, as we sacrifice all so that the light of Christ might shine to others. In fact, that's ultimately what is required of us. Not to necessarily go overseas, although my hope is that maybe some of you might consider that. but that we all would see the mission of making the light of Christ known as bigger than ourselves, leading us to do whatever it takes to complete the task. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. The darkness within your heart will only lead you to an eternal darkness for all of eternity apart from God. Come to the light. Come to Jesus, the one who came and lived and died and rose again so that you might one day have your eyes opened and see God, receiving his truth and live. Ultimately, that is what we're celebrating during this Advent season. Jesus Christ coming into the world as the light. Don't let the darkness of the season cloud that truth. But open your eyes and see the light through God's word and proclaim the light near and far so that the darkness retreats, and do so until God's light covers the earth. Let's pray.